Greetings, pilgrims. It's Pastor Bob. Here we are on Tuesday, March 16th, with our 28th episode of our Lenten Daily Devotion. We're glad you're with us. I think you're going to enjoy today's offerings, including the scripture and some insights, some reflection questions, a great poem, and a prayer. Amen, a prayer. So, before we get going, let's make sure we're ready. We've got some Tibetan meditation music for us today. Wonderful. And the cerulean surf and sea candle. And of course, that's kava tea. Kava. Amen. Well, our first step today is the scripture. And we're going to go to a book of scripture, I don't know, you may not have ever read. It's called 2 Chronicles. It comes right after, wait for it, 1 Chronicles. There it is. Oh yeah, Chronicles, actually split into two books, was thought to be originally part of a larger book that would today have included 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And together, it's believed that was the last book of the Hebrew Bible. The last book. And it's kind of a narrative history, a selective history. Let's put it that way. A selective history of the Hebrew people, focusing mostly on King David, King Solomon, the life of Judah. The kingdom of Judah, at the expense mostly of the kingdom of Israel. And it will take us today, as you'll find out, right to the end, right to the very end of the book, when the exiles in Babylon are released to go back to Jerusalem to help build the temple. So that's the scripture we're going to hear. Remember, our theme is expect new life, and so we start with this scripture in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 23. That's the very end of 2 Chronicles, all the way to the end. And then we'll come back and see what Mary Alice Mulligan has to say about it. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 23. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and there was no remedy. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young and old, men and women, healthy and sick. God handed them all over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king also took home to Babylon all the utensils, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He also took with him all the royal princes. Then his army set fire to the temple of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken away to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate for 70 years. just as the prophet had said. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy by stirring the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation into writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. It said this: "This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in the land of Judah. All of you who are the Lord's people may return to Israel for this task. May the Lord your God be with you." Mary Alice Mulligan shares these thoughts with us. She says, "When the people of Judah were defeated by a foreign army, the unimaginable happened. Jerusalem fell. Lord Yahweh's temple was destroyed. How could God's house be conquered and plundered? A stunned people were hauled off into exile in Babylon. Only peasants and old people were left behind in Judah. They would certainly not be mounting a rescue of the exiles. And the Babylonians were so powerful, the exiled people could never organize a successful rebellion against them. Judah was clearly doomed to endless servanthood in Babylon. They must have felt God had abandoned them and that they would never be free. For 70 years they lived with that reality. There is no remedy. But salvation did come from the most unbelievable place. When Persia, the mightiest monarchy, arose, conquering even Babylon, the Persian king Cyrus is said to have allowed any exiled people of Judah to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. No one, absolutely no one, would have predicted release coming from another conquest. Yet, God is able to take any circumstance and bring meaningful life from it. Again, God is able to take any circumstance and bring meaningful life from it. Some thoughts for reflection or note-taking, whatever you prefer to lay these questions on your heart. Can you think of a time you found new meaning or life or rescue from a totally unpredictable place? A time you found new meaning or life or rescue from a totally unpredictable place. Take time to find a memory and write about it. Can you discover how God may have been at work in it? Does this give you hope for some circumstance in your life today? Can you construct words of thankfulness to God for the new meaning or rescue you don't even see coming? Today's poem is by William Meredith, born in New York City in 1919, wrote his first book of poetry at 25 after attending Princeton and the U.S. Navy. And this poem is called Poem About Mourning. Okay? I'll read it twice. Poem About Mourning by William Meredith. Whether it's sunny or not, it's sure to be enormously complex. Trees or streets outdoors, indoors, whoever you share, and yourself, thirsty, hungry, washing, an attitude towards sex. No wonder half of you wants to stay with your head dark and wishing rather than take it all on again. Weren't you duped yesterday? Things are not orderly here, no matter what they say. But the clock goes off. If you have a dog, it wags. If you get up now, you'll be less late. Life is some kind of loathsome hag who is forever threatening to turn beautiful. Now she gives you a quick toothpaste kiss and puts a glass of cold cranberry juice, like a big fake garnet, in your hand. Cranberry juice! You are lucky on the whole. But there is a great deal about it you don't understand. Poem About Mourning by William Meredith. Whether it's sunny or not, it's sure to be enormously complex. Trees or streets outdoors, indoors, whoever you share, and yourself, thirsty, hungry, washing, an attitude toward sex. No wonder half of you wants to stay with your head dark and wishing rather than take it all on again. Weren't you duped yesterday? Things are not orderly here, no matter what they say. But the clock goes off. If you have a dog, it wags. If you get up now, you'll be less late. Life is some kind of loathsome hag who is forever threatening to turn beautiful. Now she gives you a quick toothpaste kiss and puts a glass of cold cranberry juice, like a big fake garnet, in your hand. Cranberry juice! You're lucky, on the whole. But there is a great deal about it you don't understand. Let us pray. Lord God, Holy One, thank you for continuing to work in all the circumstances of my life. Help me watch for your actions around me. Amen.